We've been discovering that when Peter wrote his epistles, that is the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, that he wrote a lot about the end. And we know that the reason why that he wrote about the end, first of all, is because Jesus taught Peter and the other apostles a lot about the end. That is, as our Lord's ministry came to a conclusion, he met with them on the Mount of Olives. And in Matthew 24 and 25, he revealed to them an answer to their question about the end. They asked him the question about the end of the world, and he answered their question, gave them sign after sign about what it was going to be like in the last days and what it was going to be like in that last generation right before the Lord returns, the great tribulation and the return of the Son of God. One of these days, and every eye will see him, and the earth will wail and mourn because of him when he comes again. He told stories, parables to illustrate and help them understand even more clearly the nature of his coming kingdom when he comes the second time. And Peter learned a lot from that. He also had not only the Son of God who was teaching him and in Matthew, but he also had the Spirit of God living on the inside of him. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He'll remind you of the things that I've taught you and guide you into all truth. And we see that evidenced in the life of Peter and Paul and the other gospel writers and those who wrote these epistles. And that is, the Bible indicates to us, ladies and gentlemen, Peter, as he writes, is writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As he writes to us in these letters, in these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he writes about the end. Now, you and I have discovered that when he writes about the end, he writes about the nearness of the end. That is, that he tells us in verse number 7 of chapter number 4 of the book of 1 Peter that the end of all things is at hand. That is, that it is near. He writes and teaches us about the nearness of the end. And we spent some time looking at that and thinking about that in the biblical context. And then we also spent some time talking about the revelation at the end. Just like Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, and that is when the end comes, and that is when the Lord comes and the end comes, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is, he's going to be revealed for all the world to see. Those who refuse to bow before him will see him as he comes in his glory and wail and mourn because of him. Every eye is going to see him. Jesus is going to be unveiled or revealed for everyone to see at his second coming. He not only writes about the nearness of the end, the revelation at the end, but we discovered in the series of messages that he also writes about the judgment after the end. He tells us in chapter number 4 and verse number 5 that when Jesus comes, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to come to sit upon the throne of judgment, and everyone's going to stand before him, believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and unbelievers are going to stand before him at the judgment, the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 20, and be judged, and all the books are going to be there, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of life, and those who are not written in the book of life, the lost are going to be cast into a lake of fire. It's going to be the second death, the Bible tells us. And so Peter writes about the judgment that's going to come after the end, after the Lord comes. There is indeed judgment that is going to come. But also Peter spends a lot of time revealing to us what we've called the response to the end. That is, he tells us how we ought to respond to this truth. And that is that the end is near. The end of all things is at hand. And Christ is coming, going to be revealed from heaven. And he's going to sit upon the throne of judgment one of these days. So what should our response be to that? And that is, it should be more than just speculation. That is, a lot of times we as believers get involved in a lot of speculation about how all the end times are going to fit together, and a lot of it is speculation. But listen to me now, the fact what Peter writes about the end is not just for speculation, but it is instead for motivation. That is, there ought to be a motivated response to what it is that's revealed here about the fact that the end is indeed near. And Peter even tells us what our response would be. This is the biblical response right here in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He tells us, first of all, that we ought to be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, the Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, that the end of all things is at hand, so we ought to be sober. The idea of being sober, let me just remind you, in the biblical context, is having a mind that is focused, a mind and lifestyle that is focused on the right things, that's focused on the will of God and focused on the Word of God, and not a lifestyle or a mindset, ladies and gentlemen, that is instead focused upon the things of the world. Instead of being intoxicated by this toxic world that we live in, God's people ought to be focused mentally and in lifestyle on the things of God. That's what the Bible is commanding us. Paul is telling us that we need to be sober-minded. Listen, by the fact that we live in the last days, we ought to be serious about the things of God. We ought to be seriously focused on what God says in His Word and on what the will of God as it is revealed. We ought to be sober, the Bible tells us in this passage. Not only should we be sober, we also discover, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible tells us that we ought to keep on praying. The Bible says to watch unto prayer. That is, keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Keep on praying and don't ever stop. Then when the Bible says here, watch, it means to stay focused on praying. Don't go to sleep when it comes to praying. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I should never sleep. It just means don't go to sleep on praying. And that is your prayer life. Listen, it'll be so important to your life that you're focused in on praying. And as the end gets closer, we ought to keep on praying. Listen, if you haven't gotten serious about praying, and I know many believers that seem to be genuine believers, they'll listen to me now, they just play at praying. But listen, as the end is approaching, there's not time to play when it comes to praying. And that is the one thing that the church needs and that our community needs more than anything else are some believers that really know how to get a hold of God in prayer and really spend time with the Lord in prayer and experience the reality of His presence in prayer. Your family needs that. Our church needs that. This community needs that more than anything else in the world. And so we need to keep on praying. That is, we need to be sober and we need to keep praying. And then we've been discovering that we need to stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. As a matter of fact, that's one of the themes that Peter spends a lot of time focusing on, ladies and gentlemen, in this letter. This epistle about the end is an epistle full of hope. And the reason why is because as we approach the end and get closer to the end, we ought to be a hopeful people. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." And then he says, "And hope to the end," all the way to the end. And that is for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we think about the approaching end, the end of all things is at hand. As we think about the revelation of Christ at the end, the Bible says that we ought to be not only be sober, but we ought to be hopeful. Hoping all the way to the end. Listen, one of the things that you and I need to be doing all the way to the end is be hopeful and stay hopeful and continue to be hopeful. He says in verse number 21 of this same chapter, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That is, the emphasis here is on hope. Now, I said to you in the services already that I preached on this topic, I've said to you that hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not like that we experience in our society. It's not hope like with a question mark, I hope something is going to happen, but it's hope with an exclamation mark, and that is that I know what God has said is that's going to happen in the future. I am expecting it to happen. I'm looking forward with eager expectation, and the reason why is because I believe that what God has said about what's going to happen in the future, I believe that it's true. And listen to me now, we really do, don't we? There are many that are in this room and probably most in this room, ladies and gentlemen, that really believe that what God has revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God really is true about what's going to happen in the future. That is, we don't believe it like a fairy tale. We don't believe it like a cartoon character. Hey, we don't believe in it like we do Bugs Bunny and the Road Runner, and that tells my age, but we don't believe in it like we do that, do we? No, I tell you what we believe in, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, for this season, we don't believe in it like we do the Great Pumpkin or anything like that. No, we believe in it because it's true. And that is, we know that Christ is coming again. We know that the world is headed for the last days and there's a generation coming one of these days, and it may not be far away. And that is, it's going to go through the very last of the last days and the tribulation period, and Christ is going to come and establish His kingdom. We believe that. And exactly what Jesus said. And that's what hope is. Hope means that I'm looking forward with expectation to what's going to happen in the future. And it's not that I hope it's going to happen as a question mark, but I know it's going to happen because God said it, and I am eagerly anticipating it. And that's what hope is. That's what biblical hope is. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us should stay hopeful when it comes to the end. Now, I've been trying to spend some time to talk to you about this idea of hope. It's all over 1 Peter and 2 Peter. For example, in 1 Peter 3:15, he tells us to always be ready to give an answer for anybody who asks us about the hope that we have. Now, the reason why Peter is saying that is because those who have hope, ladies and gentlemen, stand out in this darkened, corrupt world that we live in. Listen to me, you're living in a generation and among a people who experience what we would call hopelessness. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12 that those who don't know Christ, that they are without hope. Without hope. And we know that that means, as we've discovered, we know that that does not mean that they don't ever have anything to look forward to in this life, because there are things that we look forward to in this life. But it just means when life is over, there's nothing but divine wrath and judgment on the other side. They are without hope. Those who are in this world. And there are many, ladies and gentlemen, in life today and around you in the live in our community that seem to be hopeless. They have no hope. They don't seem to have anything to look forward to or anticipate. Even the things that they did look forward to, they find them to be empty without meaning. And that is, life is full of hopelessness. And it is for that reason, that is, it is out of that sense of hopelessness that we as human beings oftentimes do many things that are irrational, and we do many things, ladies and gentlemen, that are hurtful. And the reason why is because of the hopelessness that is pervasive in our society. But I'm going to say to you, to those of you who know the Lord, you have hope. You have good hope, the Bible says. You have much hope. And that makes you different from everybody else around you. So stay hopeful. And let everybody see that you have hope. And by the way, when they ask you about why you're so hopeful, and listen, some of you, when you're going through all those trials and you just stay hopeful, when they ask you about your hope, be ready to give them an answer and tell them why you have such hope. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure why I have so much hope. I can tell you the reason why. Peter defines it for us. He said to us that the basis for our hope is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I spent all the service this morning, or at least a good part of it, talking to you about what Peter wrote to us about what is the basis, the foundation, or the reason for our hope. What is the reason for our hope? If we're going to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about the reason for our hope, what is the reason for our hope? The reason, or the grounds, or the basis, or the foundation of our hope is the fact that God sent His Son into the world. And He went to the cross and died as atonement for our sin at the cross. And our sin, every bit of it, from past, present, and future, all of it was dealt with at the cross of Christ. And that God raised Him from the dead. And that Jesus is alive, and that He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and that one of these days He will therefore come again. That is the basis, the foundation, or the reason for our hope. We don't have a Savior, ladies and gentlemen, whose body lies silent in a monument grave somewhere, but we have one who's raised bodily from the dead and is alive. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 that the reason why we have living hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why. Those who've been redeemed, born again, those who've been begotten again, we have a lively or living hope. The reason why is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's the reason why that you and I spent some time this morning talking about the resurrection. I said to you that Peter knew all about the resurrection of Christ. And that is, he saw all the evidence. He saw the evidence inside the tomb. He saw Christ outside the tomb after His resurrection. And he saw the evidence of His resurrection after Pentecost. The Spirit of God came and he preached the resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, he believed that Jesus was really alive, saw Him with his own eyes. Peter did. And he's telling us that's the reason why we have so much hope. You don't have to look forward to the future with a question mark. But you can look forward to it with an exclamation mark. And the reason why is because Jesus really has risen from the dead. If Peter was here, he could tell us all about what he saw. That is, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he could tell us about those nail-pierced hands and that side that was torn by that spear. He could tell us all about watching Him as He ascended up out of His sight to the right hand of the Father. He could tell us all about that. And he would tell us, I say to you that Jesus really is risen from the dead. And that's exactly what he tells us in this epistle about the end. And that is the reason, or the grounds, the basis for this hope that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is the resurrection of Christ. Now, if the resurrection of Christ is the grounds, the reason, or the basis for our hope, then we would say then, therefore, the focus of our hope is the fact that Jesus will come again one of these days. And indeed, that's what it is that Peter teaches us over and over in this passage. For example, let's go back to chapter number 1 of 1 Peter. Let me just show it to you once again. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, and let me just contrast this a little bit. And that is, there are many religious groups that would teach you that your hope, that our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is to get a big check in the mail. That's our hope. And that is, if you believe enough, if you have enough faith, then one of these days there's going to be that big check that's going to come in the mail. Now listen, if it does, I'm all for it. If you get one, let me know. But that's not what I'm looking forward to. It's not what our hope is about. Somebody may be hoping for better days physically. And listen, I hope that all of you have good days physically. That you experience healing in the areas we need to be healing, and help in the areas where you need to be helped. There are those that may be looking forward to better days emotionally. Maybe you're down kind of in a dark place and you're looking forward maybe to a better day. Or maybe relationally. But I want to say to you that while all of those things we would want, ladies and gentlemen, they are not what our hope is focused on. And that is, we're looking forward to something beyond wealth in this life, beyond health in this life. And that is, when my health fails and you see me going downhill and you say the pastor's not going to be here very much longer. Oh, I've still got a lot of hope then. As a matter of fact, my hope is probably going to be more real in that day than it is right now. As a matter of fact, if y'all have to gather together because I've left this life, you can say, well, I guess his hoping days are over, and there he is. Amen. He's in the presence of God. Oh, listen, those who know him, their health, their hope is real in days whenever you're in a dark place, and that is, they have hope. Well, kind of like Paul and Silas down there in the dark dungeon when they got beaten, thrown into jail in the city of Philippi. If that had been me, I'd have been moaning and I'd have been groaning. I'd have been complaining and I'd been asking for my phone call, and I'd be calling my wife and say, get down here and help me. No, she's shaking her head. Nope. Yeah. But no, not them. Paul and Silas are down there, and you know what they're doing? Ladies and gentlemen, they're staying hopeful. They're singing praises and they're praying and walking with God, and people are down there hearing what they have to say. Hey, and God sent an earthquake, and before the night was over, there was a man that was asking them for the reason of their hope, wasn't he? He said, what do I need to do to be saved and to have what you have? I need what you've got. And Paul told him, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that our hope is, it's all about the fact that Jesus, who's raised from the dead, is coming again one of these days. If you found 1 Peter 1, let's look at it one more time. Blessed be the God and Father, verse number 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. God, be merciful to us, and we've been born again. And listen, when God birthed us, we've been begotten again, it's into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, it's undefiled, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't ever fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God. The Bible says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the salvation that he's talking about is the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, or in the end, or the last days. And there's a Bible tells us here that one of these days, God is going to finish up what he started when he saved you. Don't y'all love Philippians 1:6, that he that began a good work in you will complete it? You say, well, when's he going to get done at the second coming? That is, he's going to complete what he started when he saved you. When God saved you, when God saved me, ladies and gentlemen, On that day that he saved me, as wonderful as it was to finally be saved, listen to me now, it just began a work on the inside of me. God forgave me of all my sins. He forgave you. His Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me in that instant that he redeemed me. And whereas there was much distress, now there was much delight. Where, ladies and gentlemen, I was in spiritual pain, then I had wonderful peace. The Spirit of God living on the inside of me. You know what I found out? As wonderful as that was, the Bible says when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me, it was just the earnest of the inheritance. Now listen, when it's talking about the earnest of the inheritance, the word earnest there is like earnest money, or in other words, like we would call it maybe a down payment. Maybe you go to buy a car or buy a house or borrow a little bit of money for something, and the banker says, well, we'll give you this amount of money, but you're going to have to come up with this amount of money as sort of a down payment. And listen, that down payment is guaranteeing to the banker, it is guaranteeing, ladies and gentlemen, that the rest is going to be paid in one of these days. You've got an investment in this and that you're going to pay the rest of it. It's just the down payment. And listen, when God saved you and God saved me, He gave us a down payment. He forgave us of all our sins. The Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is the guarantee that everything that God has promised in this wonderful salvation that He's given us, every bit of it is going to be fulfilled one of these days. And listen, He's been doing that work ever since we got saved, hasn't He? He's been fulfilling His promises. And that is, He's been in the process of changing us and changing our character and working on the inside of us and refining us and dealing with areas of our life that need to be dealt with, stains that need to be removed and attitudes that need to be dealt with and strongholds that need to be destroyed. He's been doing that just ever so slowly but constantly throughout our Christian life, ever since you got saved. But I'm going to say to you that one of these days, the same God that justified you, that indwelt you, that's been sanctifying you, one of these days is going to let you share in His glory. He's going to come the second time. He's going to come in glory, and you're going to appear with Him in glory. And that is, your body is going to be changed, raised from the dead, and glorified in His sight. That is, this is talking about what Peter means when he talks about the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's much more yet to be revealed. If you think being saved is good, and it is, there's a lot more yet to come. This is the wonderful salvation that we have ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is what he's also writing about in chapter 1 of verse 13. In that verse, it talks about hope. Look at it again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen, whenever you got saved, you experienced saving grace, didn't you? And we sang about that a few moments ago. Brother Adam led us in some songs. We sang about amazing grace. We sang about grace greater than our sin. And I don't know about you, but whenever I was singing those songs, I was thinking back to that day, whenever grace taught my heart to fear. Oh, yeah, the grace of God began to move upon my heart, and all of a sudden I found myself fearful before God, lost and without Him. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, ladies and gentlemen. It's grace that then finally my fears relieved in that moment that I finally came to Christ and surrendered to Him. Oh, it was amazing grace whenever God saved you and whenever He saved me. But I want to say to you and remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the grace of God that saved us continues to be experienced throughout our life. And the Bible tells us here that there's a grace that is to be brought into you. It's talking about future tense. Now, when I think about the grace of God that I experienced as salvation, I have to look back to the past. And when I think about the grace of God that's helping me today, I don't know about you, but I go through trials and I experience stresses and I experience difficulties in my life. And I found out that in the middle of all those stresses and anxieties and troubles and things that come my way, I found out that there's grace sufficient for me as I journey through life. His grace is sufficient for me. I look back to the past and I see the grace that saved me at my conversion. As I'm living through this life, I experience the grace that helps me through some difficult times. But oh, listen to me now, there's a grace that is also in the future. The Bible says here, it's the grace of God is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus comes again, ladies and gentlemen, God's got something good to give you then. Now, He gave me something good when He saved me those many years ago. Forgave me of my sins, justified me in His sight, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. He's been giving me good gifts ever since I've been saved, and that is just working in my life, teaching me His Word and how to serve Him and just His grace that's just been real throughout my life. But oh, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, and the end, when He comes again, there's going to be grace on that day as well. God's got something good for us in store that day. You say, Pastor, what's God got in store for us? Well, He's got a brand new body ready to go. Amen. And listen, if you're dead by that time, you're going to return with Him when Jesus comes to rapture His church, and your body's going to be raised from the dead, a new glorified body. And if you're still alive when the Lord comes to rapture out His church, you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're all going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with the Lord for just a little while the judgment of God is happening on this planet. We're going to return with Him when He comes to establish His kingdom. And guess who's going to be ruling and reigning with Him? Well, I'm looking at you. If you're saved. What grace? A new glorified body, ruling and reigning with Him in His glorious kingdom. Oh, listen, you're just getting started. That is His grace that is yet to come at the revelation of His kingdom. Hey, that's what hope is. While our hope is grounded, or the reason for our hope is the resurrection, the focus or expectation of our hope is the second coming. That is, we're looking beyond what's in the checking account, aren't we? Hey, we're looking beyond the what it is that's in our mind charts. You know what? We're looking beyond, ladies and gentlemen, all of that. We're looking beyond that, and we see something that is to come that is greater than all of that. Such grace that is on its way at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus comes again. That's what He's teaching us here. Now, Peter got a little glimpse of this glory that you and I are going to share in. By the way, he wrote about it here in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 5. Listen to what he says in verse number 1. He's writing to the elders specifically, the leaders among the believers. And he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," and listen to this, "and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." One of these days the Lord is coming and His glory is going to be revealed. And Peter says, "I've been a participant in that." Now what he's saying to us, I believe, is twofold. One of the things is he's looking forward to the future and saying, "I'm going to participate in the glory that's going to be revealed." But I believe that he's also indicating to us that he got a little glimpse of His glory one day. Peter's already seen a little bit of the glory of God. Go back to Matthew's gospel in chapter 17, and let's look at that experience for just a moment or two. In Matthew chapter number 17, the Bible says in verse number 1 that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Jesus was changed from the inside out. That's what the word transfigured means. And the Bible says His face did shine as the sun. I want you to think about it just a minute. Now, I'm not saying to you that Jesus just became really pale. It's saying that His face was shiny, ladies and gentlemen, radiating light. His face was radiating light. And by the way, His raiment also was white as the light. Now, the reason why that His raiment was white as the light is not because somebody bleached His robe really well. The reason why that His raiment was white as light is because His body, not only His face, but His body was glowing with such light that it was radiating even through His clothing. The brightness of the light was radiating through His clothing. You say, "Pastor, that sounds really strange and really weird. I mean, that sounds really odd." Listen to me now. If you think that's strange and that's odd, you ought to see Jesus today. You ought to see Him as He sits upon the throne of glory. You ought to see Him, ladies and gentlemen, right there at the right hand of the Father. You ought to see Him. You ought to see the glow of God that is radiating from the second person of the Trinity, that is from Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to me now. Paul, or Saul, got a little glimpse of Him in His resurrected glory one day. On the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus showed up in all of His resurrected glory. And the Bible says that it blinded the man. He could not see. It blinded his eyes. You know, when there's an eclipse of the sun, sometimes you and I are reminded by those who are supposed to know these things, we're reminded that if there's an eclipse of the sun and you're tempted to look up at it, don't look directly at the sun. And that is, you've got to have on special glasses to be able to look up there. And the reason why is because it could damage your eyes because of the brightness of the sun. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, while the S-U-N certainly is bright, it pales in comparison to the brightness of the S-O-N. Do you know that one of these days, the Bible tells us, in the book of Revelation, that when you and I enter into the new Jerusalem, that there's not going to be any need for electricity there. There's not going to be any need for your light bulbs. You say, "Pastor, is it going to be LED or not?" Oh, there's not going to be any LED or not. None of it. And the reason why is because the entire city is going to be lit up by the glory of the resurrected Christ. The brightness of His glory, ladies and gentlemen, is going to light that city and that you and I are going to be living in for all eternity. That's how glorious He is. Now listen, I admit to you, and I know that that kind of blows your mind just a little bit. It's hard for you to get wrapped around that Jesus is that glorious and that wonderful. But I'm going to say to you that He is. He is. He's more glorious than the car you drive. He's more glorious than the dog you pet. He's more glorious than the children or grandchildren that you love. Spent the day with my grandkids today, and I think they're glorious, but he's more glorious than they are. He really is. As a matter of fact, there's really no comparison, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, he's all glorious. And he's the full manifestation of the glory of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And his glory, ladies and gentlemen, radiates. And here he is, Peter, and he's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, he sees our Lord as he is beginning to shine white as light. And what a sight it must have been. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that not only was there the glory of God that began to shine through his humanity, but also there appeared some heavenly visitors. Moses and Elijah showed up on that mountain and began to talk with our Lord. One gospel writer tells us that they came there and they talked about the Exodus that's going to take place. I like the fact that Moses came to talk about the Exodus, but he wasn't talking about the Exodus from Egypt. He's talking about the Exodus of our Lord, that is his cross, his death on the cross and his resurrection, and they're there talking with him. Now, Peter saw what was going on, and the Bible says that Peter spoke up in verse number 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You think so? That just sounds like something Peter would say, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Lord, this is good. Jesus is shining in all of his glory, and Moses and Elijah just showed up, and Peter said, this is a good one, boys. This is good for us to be here. It says, if you will, Lord, let us make here three tabernacles. That is, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I got an idea. Hey, you ever been around somebody that's always got an idea? We got a few folks like that around here. And every time I see them, they got an idea. Pastor, I got an idea. And that's the way Peter was. Yeah, I got an idea. And there's one, we make us three tabernacles, and we can just, hey, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah. And listen, when you're making a tabernacle, what you're saying is we're going to stick around here for a little while. And that is, we just want to keep this going for a little while. And I love this because verse number 5 says that while he yet spake, and I'm so glad it says that, while Peter's still talking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now this cloud, ladies and gentlemen, is not a dark cloud like you and I would think of. It's a bright cloud. As a matter of fact, we have every reason to believe it is this kind of cloud you read about in the Old Testament that showed up when the glory of God came down. Remember the glory of God came upon the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament? Remember the cloud that led the Israelites? The glory cloud? Well, we have every reason to believe that this bright cloud is a cloud of glory that overshadowed them, the Bible says. And then the Bible says a voice came out from the cloud. Now, we know whose voice this is because of what he says. And there's the Bible says, this is my beloved Son. So we know who it is, don't we? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I really like that, don't you? And the reason why is because the Bible told us at the first part of this verse, it was while Peter was yet speaking that this cloud showed up and said, hear him. I think I know who God was talking to, don't you? If I was to interpret this, that is, if I was to write this out for you in a different interpretation, I would say it this way. Peter, be quiet. Stop your talking. And listen. Listen to my Son, the one in whom I am well pleased. If I'd have been there, I'd have said, Peter, man, that's the reason why you got one mouth and two ears. Be quiet and listen. Listen to him. Now, folks, when the disciples heard it, when this glory cloud came down and God spoke, Peter had enough sense to do the right thing. The Bible says in verse number 6 that they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And they were. Because they were in the presence of the glory of God. They sure were. And as Jesus revealed his glory to them, ladies and gentlemen, they got a little glimpse of that which was to come. You know what Jesus just said to them in the previous chapter, in the last verse? Listen to this. Chapter 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Somebody might say, well, that just can't be true. And the reason why is because they all died. Jesus hasn't come in His kingdom yet, and these guys all died. But you see, the very next passage tells us about this transfiguration and about Peter and James and John up there seeing the glory of God as it radiates through His humanity. And we know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus meant when He said that there's some of you that aren't going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. They got a preview of what's going to happen when Jesus comes in His kingdom, when He comes to establish His kingdom to rule and reign on this planet. They got a preview of it when they saw Him radiating with divine light. That's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes again. Peter said, I saw Him. That's the reason why that he wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, that he was a partaker of His glory. I got to see the glory of God. The same glory that He's going to return in, he got a little preview of, ladies and gentlemen, in this passage of Scripture. Now, Paul also complements this same idea. Now, listen, I'm talking to you about what our hope is focused on. I've been talking about the reason or grounds of our hope is the resurrection. But the focus of our hope is on the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's on the fact that He's coming again in glory one of these days to establish His kingdom here on this planet. Paul wrote about this as well, the coming glory of God when Jesus returns. Listen to what he wrote in the book of Romans, for example, in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Talking about those who've been born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that there's a groaning on the inside of us. There's a heavy burden on the inside of us. There's something, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are waiting for, that we're looking forward to, something that we are longing for. And the Bible refers to it here as the adoption. And what he's referring to is the redemption of our body. And that is that time when our body is going to be redeemed from this humanity or this flesh that we're experiencing. Now listen, when you got saved, the moment that God saved you, however long ago it's been, he redeemed you at the moment of your conversion. And as you got a brand new heart, brand new life. You became a brand new creature in Christ. You were redeemed from the penalty of sin. And ever since then, God has been setting you free from the power of sin's control over your life. But one of these days, He's going to redeem your very body itself. And that is your body, listen to me now, that's still showing the effects of sin. When I look out across this congregation, ladies and gentlemen, I see many, many people that are showing the effects of sin in their physical body. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? I see that hair turning gray. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I see some of you, many of you that are turning gray. You say, Pastor, what's going on? Now, a few of you, you haven't turned gray. You got the same color hair you've had for a long time. I don't know how you do that. Amen. But some of you turning gray. And some of it's turned loose and some of you used to have a lot of energy and you're really starting to slow down. Hey, some of you used to walk and run and now you're just kind of hobbling along a little bit. Amen. Yeah. Some of you used to throw sticks and now you walk with them. You don't want me to keep going, do you? You know what it is, don't you? You say, Pastor, we're all just getting older. I know. That's what it is. And the reason why is because sin came into the world. Got a brand new heart. Paul said that even though my outward man perishes day by day, the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man's perishing, but the inward man is made new every day. I'm a brand new person on the inside. I'm as young as you can be on the inside. Brand new. Ever since God saved me, and same with you as well. But on the outside, things aren't so new. As a matter of fact, on the outside, things are getting a little old in this flesh. Sure they are. But one of these days, the same one who redeemed our soul, our life, who we are on the inside, is going to redeem our body as well. He sure is. And you're going to have a brand new body. It's going to be a body that's incorruptible. It's going to be a body that is immortal. It's going to be a body, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, it's going to be like unto His glorious body one of these days. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. Now look at verse number 24. I'm still in Romans 8. That is, he said we're looking forward to the redemption of our body. Now listen to this verse 24. Are you ready? You better hold on. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? In other words, hope is what we are looking forward to in the future. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, not only looks back to the past, but salvation looks forward to the future. It involves hope. Verse number 25 says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And we are, aren't we? And that is, those who have this hope, ladies and gentlemen, are with much endurance looking forward to that time when the Lord's going to come, return to this planet, redeem our bodies, change those who are living, and raise those who have died. We're looking forward to that wonderful, glorious time when He's coming again. And that's the reason why that we continue on, the Bible says here. That's the reason why that we continue to hope. That's the reason why we're the most hopeful people in all the world. And the reason why is because of this promise that He's given us here. Listen to Titus chapter number 2. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter number 2 about this hope that we have. And I love these verses. Matter of fact, these are verses, are a whole series of messages within themselves. Listen to what he writes, Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is, the grace of God that saved you, ladies and gentlemen, has been revealed to everyone who is willing to open their eyes and see. And here's what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live right, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some of the same things we've been talking about. But notice verse 13. The same grace of God that brings salvation only teaches us to live a godly life. But verse 13, it also is causing us to looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here, those who have experienced the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, have not only been saved, are not only being transformed in our lifestyle to become godly, but we're also have an expectation. That's what the word looking means there. Looking for means that we are expecting, looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, to what is referred to as the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us here. Did you know in Colossians 1:27, Paul refers to the hope of glory? Do you know in Titus 1 and 2, he refers to the hope of eternal life? Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, Paul writes this. He says, for what is our hope? What is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He said, you know what Paul said? You know what my hope is? You know what I'm looking forward to with eager anticipation? I'm looking forward to the coming of our Lord. And as I look forward to the coming of thy Lord, I'm looking forward to you being there as well. Yeah, Jesus is coming one of these days. And when He comes, the saints of God are going to be gathered together in His presence. We're going to meet Him in the air, the Bible says. Those who are dead are going to be raised from the dead. Those who are alive, instantly changed. And all the saints of God are going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul explains that right here in the letter to the Thessalonians. That is, the reason why that we're going to be gathered in His sight is because what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Look at it again in chapter 4. And the Bible says in verse number 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who've died in the Lord, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stand in the way of them which are asleep or those who've died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible tells us here that this is our hope. That one of these days Jesus is coming and the saints of God are all going to be gathered together in the presence of God when He comes again. Now think about it for just a moment. You say, well, Pastor, I'd like to meet the Apostle Paul. Listen, he'd be one of the guys I'd want to meet. You might just meet him in the air on the way up. When Jesus comes again, and listen, this man, Paul, is going to return with him among the other souls of the saints that are with him in heaven. Their bodies are going to be raised from the dead, and all together, we're all going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Hey, you might be on the way up. You might be waving at Paul. You might be looking over there, and there's Peter. Hey, on the way up, you might be looking across the way, and there's James. You know, the one that was killed by Herod with the sword. Hey, there he is, rising up into the air with a new glorified, resurrected body. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is what Paul described in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians as our hope. What is our hope? It's all of you in the presence of Christ at His coming, when He comes again. He said, that's what I'm looking forward to. Hey, one of these days, those loved ones of yours that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, one of these days, you're going to be caught up together, and you might see them caught up as well. You say, Pastor, you think we're going to know them? I don't know for sure, but ladies and gentlemen, it's possible. But even if you don't, ladies and gentlemen, when you get into the presence of Christ with the saints of God, Paul says, that is our hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, that's the reason why that Paul labored so hard and worked so hard and shared the gospel and sacrificed so much. The reason why he did, ladies and gentlemen, is so that there might be others in the presence of Christ one of these days when he comes again. He's coming one of these days. Our hope is because he's coming again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul worded it this way. And then I'll be done. If you're wondering, Pastor, are you ever going to get done? I'm just about there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. This is something, a mystery is something that had been revealed before, but you're about to know it now. Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not all going to be sleeping when the Lord comes. We're not all going to be dead. But we will all be changed. That's right. Remember when Jesus was changed on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? Hang around. We're all going to be changed as well. That is, we're going to exit the realm of mortality and enter into the realm of immortality. That is, we're going to exit the realm of corruption and we're going to enter into the realm of incorruption. Hey, we're going to exit the realm of flesh and enter into the realm of glory, a glorified body. Here's what he said. He says, in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive, we're going to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is the fulfillment of the promise, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Isn't that going to be a great day when death gets swallowed up? You say, Pastor, I don't understand death swallowed up. I mean, it's finally gone. Have you ever had to swallow something you didn't like? You remember when you was growing up and you went to the doctor, and the doctor gave you those pills to swallow. If he was anything like I was, when I was growing up, we had to go to Dr. Schroeder. I've mentioned this to you before. Scared me to death. Dr. Schroeder was a great big tall guy. He was a German. He talked funny. And my mom, when we'd get sick, she'd take us to Dr. Schroeder. And he was kind of a scary fella. And what was most scary about him is the fact that every time we went to the doctor and we were sick with something, had some kind of ear infection or throat infection, whatever it was, he'd want to give us a shot. He'd find a good target somewhere that I won't discuss with you, and he'd give us a shot. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, I didn't like those shots. They hurt. And Dr. Schroeder had these big old hands, and he'd shoot that into us. Now listen, it worked. I have to tell you that it worked. It helped. He gave us a shot of penicillin or whatever it was he shot into us, and then he'd give us some pills to take. And we'd have to go home and swallow those pills. And listen, I wasn't very good at swallowing pills when I was a little kid. It was a struggle for me to swallow those pills. Maybe some of you like that. And I always loved it when Dr. Schroeder gave us the liquid instead of the pills. Because, listen, it was hard to get those things down. Just hadn't quite mastered how to swallow those things. And I'd wrestle that thing around in my mouth, and I'd try to get it down, and I'd spit it out, and I'd try it again. But it was a great time when finally I got that thing down, and it was gone. Amen. And it was even greater when I got down to the last pill and finally swallowed that thing, and that was the end of taking those pills because they were gone now. But listen to me now. One of these days, listen, are you ready? One of these days, death is going to be swallowed up. Sure is. Going to be swallowed up. That means it will be no more. You're not going to be raised with a body that no longer, ladies and gentlemen, is under the curse of death. Oh, listen, Paul starts telling us about it here. He says, death, where is thy sting? The indication is death has lost its sting. He asked the question rhetorically, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, listen, there's the grave has lost its victory. Because while the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God that, ladies and gentlemen, our sin has been atoned for. The law has been fulfilled. And you are victorious because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, is raised the third day. And listen to me now, one of these days is going to come and raise our bodies from the dead. Now listen to me, that is our hope. That's what our hope is focused on. It's what our hope is looking to. You put your hope in the material things of this life, and you've got disappointment after disappointment coming your way. If you rest all of your hope in people, they'll let you down, and things will wear out. But ladies and gentlemen, our hope fully and finally rests in the fact that Jesus is coming again one of these days. And listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I'm about ready to give up hope. Give up hope for maybe our nation. Well, I'm going to say to you, one of these days, Jesus is coming, and he's going to straighten this mess out. You say, I'm about to give up hope in the world today. It seems like it's just getting worse and worse. The Bible says that it'll become even more perilous, and evil men will get worse and worse. But one of these days, Jesus is coming, and he's going to straighten it all out. You know what that is, don't you? That is our hope. It sure is. And here's what Peter's saying, and that is the end of all things is at hand. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And for that reason, we ought to be the most hopeful people alive on this planet. That our Lord is getting ready to come, give us a brand new body, and straighten things out. Absolutely. Listen to me now. No reason to be discouraged. I know sometimes things can get a little rough in all of our lives, and we certainly experience that in our lives. But listen to me now. Don't live there in discouragement. And the reason why is because Jesus is coming, and he's going to straighten everything out one of these days when he comes again and establishes his glorious, righteous kingdom on this planet. Amen. Stay hopeful. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless everyone here at every point of need. God, for those, Lord, that are experiencing the struggles of life, Father, I pray that they could see Jesus. By his great death on the cross for us, his resurrection the third day, his life living on the inside of the redeemed, transforming us from the inside out. And that one of these days, that, Father, you're coming. The end of all things is at hand. Father, we look forward with eager expectancy to that day. Thank you for such wonderful truth. Father, thank you for those who have that hope. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, who've never entered into, Lord, the new birth. I pray that you'll draw them to yourself, save them by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.